2 Timothy. So if you would, please grab your Bibles. I'd like to point out a verse there. And typically, I'm hoping to finish not only this outline, but at the finish, the conclusion of the outline for today, we will actually be completely done with the series on the ministry of Paul. Now, I'm not totally sure if we'll revisit. I'm sure in the future we'll revisit the life of Paul. At the moment, or at this time, I don't believe we will. In the near future, I think we're going to be moving on to something else. But for now, we're going to be here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I hope this is a verse that you've memorized. If not, I would greatly encourage you to at least meditate on it if you don't memorize it. It's a wonderful verse. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This one helps me normally when I'm trying to remember a passage or a reference. I try to find something unique about the reference. And this has all three twos. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And important message today. If you would, let's go ahead and pray once again. Ask the Lord for His guidance during this Sunday school hour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need You today. We have opened Your Word and we have read it. I ask that You would empower me to be true to Your Word, to the meaning. Would You help us to be engaged in Your Word? Holy Spirit, please fill me. Would You touch hearts even during this teaching hour? Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so to catch everybody else up, mostly the teenagers that weren't here in the last week, we have our outline. Now again, as I mentioned, the outline is there to help you. It's not a requirement. But Roman numeral 1, we started with a pattern of godliness. A pattern of godliness, capital G-O-D-L-I-N-E-S-S. Paul, the pattern, is of course the theme. Then we went to capital letter A, godly courage. Godly courage, C-O-U-R-A-G-E, and then B, godly contentment. Godly contentment, C-O-N-T-E-N-T-M-E-N-T. And then, of course, today we're going to move on to godly compassion. Godly compassion, C-O-M-P-A-S-S-I-O-N. Godly, there is a descriptive of the word that follows, compassion. And I'm reminded, a lot of times we look at certain words and we say, well, of course, because they're found in the Bible and in principle they're in the Word of God, anytime that word is used, it must be the side I need to take. One of these words happens to be empathy. To be empathetic is important. It's a godly trait. But one of the things we've realized is there is what's called suicidal empathy, where you're so empathetic of other people that you damage your own self or your own church or your own country. That is why it's important to notice that there is a distinction between good things and actions and feelings that align with the Word of God and actions and feelings that align with the devil's purpose. There is a difference. There is a difference. Godly compassion. I looked up the word compassion. It's used a lot. Jude, I believe verse 22 talks about compassion on those on the lost. But I looked up the definition of compassion. It says, an awareness of another's suffering paired with a genuine desire to alleviate it. There's care and a desire to actually do something about it. There are two men in the Bible that set themselves apart from all others with their compassion for the people that they were leading. These two, namely, were Paul and Moses. Paul, obviously, is who we're talking about today, but they both did something that I have to say I'm not sure I'd be willing to do. In Exodus 32, we read of the account of Moses Returning to the Lord, the literal presence, the Shekinah glory of God, the Jehovah God, and he had just come back from the Jewish people worshiping a golden calf, idolatry. And he was pretty angry when he went down there, but at this point in the story or the account, he was very grieved. And verse 31, it says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and there's the only time that that long line, right, is in the entire Bible, showing the lack of ability to say words, right? "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Offering up his life in the exchange for the eternal lives of the Jewish people. I'm sure my dad has preached on this. I believe I've been here when he has. But there was another person that did the same thing. His name was Paul. Romans chapter 9. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the servants of God and the promises," and so on. Paul says, "I would be willing to give up my eternal life for the people I'm trying to minister. Furthermore, the people who are persecuting me and trying to take me out." Now, we're looking in this lesson, kind of a topical lesson. There's not really a storyline we're following. We're just kind of taking little attributes of Paul, I would say major attributes of Paul, compassion being this point here, and saying, how do we apply this to our lives? I'm reminded, I took a trip down to Texas one time, down to Fort Worth, suburb of Fort Worth, and to get away, clear my mind, do some praying, and there was a pastor there, Pastor Mosley, you know them, know him, Pastor Mrs. Mosley, I believe that's where my parents are this weekend. I'm not totally sure, I got to look at their schedule. I was recently asked, now where are your parents? I'm like, actually, I don't really know right now. They could be in New Mexico, Texas, or Colorado. I can't remember which one it is today. But anyway, so I was there and I asked him, I said, do you have any advice for me? I'm looking to go towards the ministry. I want to go to Bible training and I want to be a preacher. I believe that's what God's called me to do. And he says one thing and I, for the life of me, can't remember what it was. But the next thing he says was, love your people. Just love them. Love your people. I don't remember anything else much about what he said, but I remember that. Now I have to say, I'm not the pastor of this church. My brother is, who's sick. But there's something, there's a burden that a pastor bears that is like none other. Sometimes we look at different people, different occupations, and say, well, they're doctors, they get along. Or interesting one is the presidents. We see pictures online of opposing ideas of presidents, and then they go and they meet up and they talk and they have a good time. Now, some people say, oh, well, they must be in cahoots. And I want to be a little more positive about this, okay? My feeling is there's nobody else in the world that has felt the pressure of being a president except a president. There's no other position. It's one of one in the world. We're America, and we are a wonderful country, but did you know we don't only rule our country, we actually basically run the world? You say, oh, well, I don't like it that way. Well, that's the way it is. If we don't run it, somebody else will. That's a lot of pressure. But can I tell you this? Your pastor, my brother, has pressure. He has a burden on his heart. And do you know who that is? It's you and it's me. And it's a burden of love that nobody understands except for other pastors. Right? There's a burden. There's a love. Why? Well, number one, our pastor is going to stand before God for his feeding of the flock, his care for you. There's a love there. You know, I'm not a parent, but every parent I've talked to has said they would be willing to give their life up for their sheep, for their children. There's something spiritual that happens, I don't know if it's the pressure or what, when a God-ordained man becomes the head of a flock, a church, where something similar happens. He's choosing to lay down his life and his cares for the protection, the spiritual protection of his people. Now, you say, well, I'm not a pastor. You're right. Not yet. Some of you might be. You never know. I just got to be willing, right? Willing and qualified. But how do you treat the people that you're ministering to? How do you? I'm reminded, you know, I was thinking, ministering in Blackfoot and so on, and I could probably read 1,000 pages just on tactics and principles of the bus ministry. And I'm thinking, oh, well, I could read this self-help book and I could do all this and that. And I don't know. I could learn some things, and I do. I want to learn. But sometimes I wonder, are we applying worldly tactics to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, do everything decently and in order, that especially God's house should be orderly. It should be professional. It's why we start on time. My dad has a saying, I believe it's true, anything that matters starts on time. If you went to your bank and it didn't open on time, you'd pull your money out and go to a better one. If the lobby of your bank was dingy, you would take your money out and go somewhere else, wouldn't you? There are certain banks that I have never even considered because their building looks like a dump. Their bank is actually much larger than the bank I go to. It matters. It matters. But what about the love, the compassion? Do you really care? Jesus Christ modeled this, obviously, in sacrificing his life. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, a name for Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you willing to build up people? Roman numeral 2, a pattern of generosity. Now, this ties in with compassion. It's not the same thing, but a pattern of generosity. Generosity. During this time, I remember when I was younger, I would always ask my friends, what do you think you're going to get for Christmas? And we would speculate. We'd talk about, oh, I think I'm going to get this. There were times where I'd wait till my parents go to bed, and then I would go and I would feel my presence. And one year, I was convinced that I'd gone to the church, a bookstore. It was a larger church, so they had a little more variety than we do, and there was this Bible cover I really wanted. And so one of these gifts I was feeling was already wrapped, it was under the gift, and I shouldn't have been doing this, right, of course, but I felt a zipper, you know, and I thought, it's going to be the Bible cover I want. I even told the lady behind the desk that was the Bible cover I want for Christmas, hoping that if my parents went there, that I would get it, right? It turns out it was curtains for my bedroom, you know. But somebody heard I wanted it, and I actually still have it somewhere. I liked it. I liked it. But anyway, why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Yeah, it's culture, right? But why? You say the commercial interest of Macy's. No, not really. Why? Because Jeff Bezos needs another trip to Venice. Could it be that God sending his son was the greatest gift, and that giving gifts to other people is a reflection of what he did for us? Amy Carmichael, the missionary, single lady missionary to India, the orphans in India, said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Giving. It's one of the reasons why God in the Old Testament, we don't follow Old Testament law, but there are principles about the character of God in Old Testament law. Can I get an amen? And one of the things that we can learn about God in the Old Testament is it didn't matter how much you made. God commanded you to give to somebody that was poorer than you. So you would give to church, or to the temple at that time, you know, temple in Jerusalem, and then you would give that. There was so much giving that went on, but every year you were required to give alms, which is giving to the poor. And the wealthiest of wealthy would give to somebody poorer than them, but then that person that received was supposed to give to the next person underneath him. Money-wise, the poorest of the poor were required to give something. And one of the reasons, now I know I shouldn't be reading a bunch about rabbis, but this rabbi wrote a book. I was interested about Jewish culture, so I read some of it. And one of the reasons why he said this is, they believe that everybody should give something to realize that there's always somebody that's poorer than you. There's always somebody that has it worse off. And if you are willing to be generous to somebody that is poorer than you, guess what it breeds in here? A thankful heart. A thankful heart. Generosity is important, especially during this time of year. Generous with his time. Letter A, generous with his time, T-I-M-E. Sometimes I wonder if they were just trying to fill in a blank here, because I look at it and say, well, how generous was Paul with his time? You know, I have a work week this time. I work for the post office, as you probably know, and this time of year, we're extremely busy. So on Friday, I worked 12 hours. And so I come home, and in 11 minutes, I got out of my work clothes, jumped into a suit, and went to meet my wife at a Christmas concert because I promised I would go with her. I only made it to the intermission, and then I stayed with her the rest of the time. I felt really bad. But I had a 12-hour work day, you know. It was a heavy day. So you say, well, as somebody that works, I have to parse up my time and say I'm going to give God this time, and then I have to work a job, then I have to, you know, do the laundry or whatever. Paul, he just gave his entire life, right? Yeah, he was a tent maker. He made some tents, but his entire life was pastors, full-time pastors. Their entire life was given. So I sometimes I wonder and I go, you know, why did they put time here in this lesson? Why? Like, of course he did. That just seems ridiculous to put in there. But can I say this? The Bible commands us to edify the brethren. So we're supposed to actually rebuke and exhort and edify. Do you know the word edify means to build up? To build up. How many of you guys have done any construct? If you've been in this church, we do projects all the time, don't we? If we don't do it on debt, but if we have a project to be done, we put our hands to it and we do it, right? I'm standing on one of them right now. It took time. It took months to design this. It took time to build it, effort. It took people's resources, our resources. Can I say this? We as believers are to build each other up, not in pride. We're to help build each other spiritually. Strengthen each other. If we're in a battle and our strong rock is Jesus Christ, or is God, our Creator, and we have His protection, but we have a devil out there trying to go after us. And if you see a fellow believer whose spiritual walls are torn down and broken and they're vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, what is the best thing for them? Go grab some mortar and some stone and help build their walls back up. Right? Sometimes, yeah, rebuke is necessary. Most of the time, the preaching is for that. Right? Preaching sometimes gets fiery, and it's a little in your face, and you step on your toes, but it wakes you up, and it helps you realize that you need to do something. But then we as believers surround each other and say, you know what? We're going to help you build up these walls. We're going to help strengthen you against the attacks of the devil, because that is how we withstand. Here's the armor of God. Let me help you with this. Not in a demeaning way. This is the next step. This is the next step for you. That's where 2 Timothy 2:2 comes in. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to whom? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men. God doesn't call us to be spectacular spectacularly talented. He calls us to be faithful. And you know why? Because God gives separate, different, unique talents to different people. But it doesn't matter who you are, you can always be faithful. There's a saying, this is not Bible, but I believe it's true, says, no one ever rises to low expectations. No one ever does. Right? And I'm reminded, we had a friend, a family friend, whose daughter had Down syndrome, and obvious struggles, serious struggles. Many people, when they have a child with these struggles, I don't have the experience, Ricky. Opal doesn't have Down syndrome, but something different. It's very difficult. That's my understanding. Very, very difficult. Some people just say, well, because they're different, maybe there's no hope for them. Maybe they don't understand the gospel. Maybe I can't teach them. Maybe I can't help them. But that isn't true, is it, Ricky? Nope, it's not. It's not. Yeah, they'll have struggles. But do you know what? That Down syndrome girl, maybe at age 19, had an understanding of a child still. She was born again. She was put through private school because her parents refused to put her in a special education school. Now the teachers helped her a lot. You know, it was more difficult. It just was. There's no getting around it. What am I saying? I'm not calling you all Down syndrome. What am I saying? It doesn't matter where you are in life. We're all called to faithfulness. And it doesn't matter who you are, you can be faithful. You don't have to be anybody special. You don't. But what's the lesson here? How do you build the kingdom of God? Well, number one, in Psalms it says, if the Lord doesn't build the house, we labor in vain that build it. We must be empowered by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. But can I say this also? Find faithful men. My dad gave me advice. He goes, all men need to come to Christ, but there's only going to be a few that are going to be very faithful. Go to all men, give the gospel to all men, and pour yourself into the faithful ones. Invest into the ones that are willing and faithful. I think that's a principle. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature. Those that respond, love and work and care for. So much so that they will, in the future, be able to go and teach and care for others. That's the goal, isn't it? It's kind of dark, but we're all going to die, right? Every single one of us. We're all going to be in a coffin someday, and we're all going to be buried. You say, why are you talking about this at Christmas time? What I'm saying is, are you going to leave something behind besides a 401k? What are you going to leave behind? You know what I want to leave behind? People who follow this book and hold to it. That's the best thing. I've said it over and over again, but you know this? The only thing you can take to heaven are souls. That's the only thing. So what are we living for? Generosity. There's a story, I don't know if it's legend or not, but there's a story that is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift a hand. It seems like he wasn't even a citizen of the empire. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander reportedly responded, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." How you give is a reflection of the work that God has done in your heart. The reflection of God's giving is His only begotten Son. It's a reflection of His character. Thirdly, we have about 7 minutes to wrap this point up, so I'll try to be quick. Thirdly, a pattern of good works. Now, in a Baptist, born-again believing church, that's almost a swear word, isn't it? We have learned all the verses that say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I'm told by theologians that they say you're supposed to take clear scriptures and interpret unclear scriptures by the ones that are very clear. Can I clear this up? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is pretty clear, right? Not by works. You can't work your way to get to heaven. Jesus Himself, Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's the way you get to heaven. You cannot work your way totally to get to heaven. You can't work your way partly to get to heaven. You can't work your way 1% to get to heaven. Why? Not because I say it, but because the Bible literally says it. It just does. If the Bible says that you could do good works to get to heaven, I would try to do good works to get to heaven, because guess what? I want to go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say that. And I'm not trying to be rude to you, but that's just what the Bible says. You say, "But what about the times the Bible talks about good works?" I'm glad you asked that question, particularly in James. I hear people quote James. Well, James says, you know, faith without works is dead. And you're right. But do you know who the book of James was written to? People who were already born again. They're already on their way to heaven. And what the Bible was saying is, hey, you know what? You can't work to get to heaven, right? Christ didn't save you by good works. He saved you unto good works. That's the difference. You're not working your way to get to heaven. You can't do a single thing. Let me ask you, the thief on the cross, did he get off the cross, unnail himself, go down and do penance? Did he go and get baptized? No, he didn't. What did he do? He looked over at the other man, God man, the creator of the universe, who was willingly hanging on the cross for our sins, and he asked him, "Can I go to heaven?" And God says, "Yes, I'll see you there today." And he died. There were no other good works he could do. It's clear. We preach that. We don't only preach that, we thunder it from the pulpit here. Why? Because so many I talk about this. You know, I ask people the question, if you want to go to the store, maybe Fred Meyer, you wanted to buy some Christmas presents, and you said, "You know what, I don't have any money, I'm out of dough. So I'm going to go to my game closet, I'm going to open up Monopoly, I'm going to pull some money out there, I'm going to go to Fred Meyer, and I'm going to try to pass the bill." They would look at you like you're a fool, and then call 911, wouldn't they? Yes. The only way you're ever going to be able to pass a counterfeit, which I suggest you not do, okay, is if you get it so close to the real thing without it being so. That, my friend, is why there's so many religions. The devil knows that we have a hole in our heart that's shaped like God, and God meant to fill it. But you know what? He knows that if he tried to pass Monopoly money, we wouldn't fall for it. He has to get something that's close. So close that he tells people, "You can go to heaven by the grace of Jesus, but you have to go and work partway." It's a split trust. It's a split trust. It's a lie, friends. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. And it's not meant to benefit you. It's meant to deceive you. Now that I've preached about that, can I say something else? God wants people who have already been transformed by the Holy Spirit's power. Could you help him, please? Who are already born again, who are already on their way to heaven to do good works. Did you know that? Now let me ask you a question. What would God want us to do on this earth? He left us here, didn't he? Would he want us to do bad works? Of course not. Right? It's ridiculous. Of course he wants us to do good things. A pattern of good works. Quickly, good works with labor, A, and good works with love. Pretty simple. Proverbs 12 says this, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." Proverbs 14, verse 23, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." You ever meet somebody that's always talking about the opportunities, always talking about what they're going to do, always talking about how they're going to go big, but they never do anything about it? I see this a lot on social media. Well, if you do this here and this here, and you're going to be rich. There's a verse that talks about this, Proverbs 28, verse 19. "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." We have a lot of vain persons out here, don't we? You're late on the money-making scheme. Here's how you catch up. Follow me on social media. It's not about money, friends. But there's a harvest out there of souls. And you know what the Bible, Jesus, commanded us to do? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth" what? Laborers. Laborers. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Sorry. What does that indicate? Once God saves us, he transforms your life at the born-again experience or time in your life. You're born of God by the Holy Spirit. You're made alive, quickened, like Ephesians chapter 2 says. He has a job for us to do, doesn't he? And it entails labor. And it entails love. It's been said that intellect touches the mind, but love touches the heart. There's an old saying that is not in the Bible, but I think is true. It says, "People will often forget what you say, but they will never forget how you made them feel." And you cannot fake this. It's often faked. I watch people, and they plaster on this smile, right? They even do their makeup to make them look like they're smiling. You know, the ladies. Oh, they look so nice and so happy, and you can tell that they're faking it, can't you? I can tell when somebody loves me and when they're faking it. And I think everybody in this room can too. Love people and labor. If you're not born again, you can be born again today. Today. It's not worth risking it. Eternity is in the balance. I'd encourage you to stay for the morning service. We're out of time. Have about 9-10 minutes before the morning service starts. At this time, let's go ahead and pray. Close off the Sunday school hour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. I ask that you would you keep us humble, make us humble if we're not. Would we bow before your word, bow before your throne, and accept you, accept your challenge for us in the morning service. Would you empower the music, Holy Spirit? Would you empower the preaching? We need you, Lord. Thank you for this season, the Son of God coming down to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.